Once again, I bring you greetings in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I thank God for this privilege and always of setting forth the wonders of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the good news that he came into the world to save sinners, that he has accomplished his purpose, and that while many would look upon it that it's all about benevolence on the part of God, but it was the design of God all along that he would glorify himself through the salvation of a needy people, those undeserving, incapable, unwilling, and in every way unfit for cohabitation with God throughout all eternity. And yet it appears the design of God, as is declared in many ways throughout the Word of God, that his intention is that he would have a people that would worship him, that would love him, that would delight in him, and such a people as he had loved from all eternity. And this we discover as we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the pardon and forgiveness of sins. One of the wondrous discoveries that we make is that God's love for us is eternal. And we're not talking about the frustrated concept of love wherein God loves everybody and is simply trying to get everybody to do what he wants them to do. But this is specific, it is particular, it is of design, and it works out in the will of God. In the meantime, the clarion call goes out to all to repent ye and believe the gospel. Men sometimes get very troubled when they hear something about the electing grace of God and the eternal love of God. And, of course, all they have to do is just read in various places in Scripture, such as the first chapter of Ephesians, where we learn that we were chosen in him, that is, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and that that love was manifested even then. But thus goes the story as far as man is concerned. No, we all have a free will. It's all up to us. And, of course, what they would do, in effect, is make God dependent upon them. And this simply cannot be. We rejoice in the fact that God is the doer of all things well, and that no one is turned away. They make that choice. And so when men talk about free will, their free will operates within the confines of their own fallen nature. Their nature is against God. And so we bid men fall upon his mercy. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus did not come upon his ministry pointing out certain ones, that this is only for you, this is just for you. No, no. He preached that same gospel to all men. And thus, it will never be said, well, I wanted to be saved, but I couldn't. Because the fact is that he that calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is that simple. Before we move into the message for today, I do want to take this opportunity to wish each of you a Happy New Year, and that may the blessings of God be known to you. May you rejoice and delight in the knowledge that he does do all things well, and in spite of the troublous times that we are experiencing in our land today, in spite of the rise of immorality, of all sorts of wickedness and rebellion, that God still is in control. He knows. And these things will work out to the good of his people. We quote often, and do not apologize for doing so, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so we realize that there can be no failure, there can be no miscarriage of all that God has set out to do. And in looking in this way then, we are encouraged to lay hold upon eternal life, to bow before Him, to submit to His will and purpose, to recognize that in His coming into this world, that He suffered and died in the place of all that shall ever come unto Him. He took their punishment upon Him. He rose with new life in Him. And this is that same life that is communicated to us by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. And it is that which we become aware of as we are exercised in repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to call your attention today to a passage of Scripture found in Luke chapter 11. And I'm going to read there the first 13 verses, with verse 13 being our text. And I read the rest of it because it just simply fits. And so I would have you listen, as in the beginning, this is Luke's account, one of the accounts of the Lord's Prayer, or of Christ teaching His disciples to pray. We see it also in the Sermon on the Mount. But nevertheless, it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. His answer to them, and He said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he would add then to that, having recited that part, and of course there's some things there that put great pressure upon us as we examine our prayers, because first of all, it entails worship, hallowed be thy name. It entails desiring a kingdom of righteousness to be manifested and submission to the will of God. We look for our daily bread day by day, not for long periods of time. And then this thing of forgiveness, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And many stumble at that. And so he said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, he adds to this some illustrations of the willingness of God to deal with men of prayer. And so he said, and which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now that word importunity, that just simply means that the fella is dealing in terms of his need, and he will not stop asking. He knows that he is going to insist until he gets what he wants, what he is asking for. And of course, the message here of our Lord was that we should be so persistent in seeking unto God for such blessings as pertain to our identity with Him in the kingdom. And so the very next verse he said, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened unto you. And for everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, if a son ask bread of any of you, that is a father, Will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I'm going to end the reading there, and may God bless the reading of his word. And as we then see the impact of what is being said here, that it is not just that we ask, but that we are taught here to ask big, to pray big. I love the title of the book by Alistair Begg, Pray Big. And that thought is thus carried into something of this. Sadly, many of our prayers are about material things or about things that might just be characterized as petty in nature. And it was like the Pharisees whom he said, you strain at gnats and swallow camels. And that being so, we are urged here to be very careful with respect to who it is that we're approaching, that our expectations not be restrained, and that we be in a way of perseverance, not simply going through a ritual offering up of a prayer and think ourselves to have done well. We even get magnanimous and we think, well, I'll ask, but if he doesn't give, then that will be okay. It'll be all right as far as we're concerned. But the fact is that in these things and in setting forth these things, he is teaching us that we need to look beyond the superficial. We need to look beyond those things that are limited to this world, but rather look to the spiritual issues that we would have attend our way in this present world. And so we would do this with the thought, even here as we begin a new year, that we would do so with a desire for revival, asking for the Holy Spirit to manifest the graces, the things that pertain to life and that pertain to power and that pertain to effectual ministry in the world, thus that we might rethink our approach and our objectives. These thoughts, as I would share them with you here today, were inspired by a conversation that it was something that was recorded. It was part of a set of messages that I had, but it was involved a discussion and that came to include the idea of revival. And these were men of whom I have a great deal of respect, have read after all of them, Ian Murray, J.I. Packer, John Piper, others. But in the context of this passage, we find perseverance to certainly be an issue, asking, seeking, and knocking. And thus we, for what we want, for what we would find, and what we would do. And so as we examine the objects of our prayers, we find ourselves being quite specific as to people and to the things of this world. And well, we should. That's not a bad thing. But there are larger and deeper issues. So then when we come to verse 13 and find there a tacit invitation to ask for the Holy Spirit with a promise of giving him to those that ask. Now, first of all, we would just make a qualification here and understand that the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. And let me just say this before I go on. The third person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. But the third person is the direct agent of empowerment and ability in all things, whereby we would function in a way acceptable to God. And so, if we would look for revival, we must have the one who is alone capable of bringing it. And we would therefore take note, and we're going to look at these three things, that our Heavenly Father is inclined to give the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we're going to look at the thought that this marvelous gift may be manifested, that it can be. Thirdly, we're going to look at the thought that old occurrences, some things that have happened in the past, may be repeated. And then fourthly, that we should be praying for Holy Spirit empowerment in the matter of the ministry of the Word, the propagation of the gospel in particular. And so, again, let me back up just a bit and issue a qualification here to understand that when a person is saved, he is born again of the Spirit of God. You must be born again. And the Lord told Nicodemus that you cannot either see the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God except you be born again. The man wants to put the cart before the horse. He says, no, you see all those things and then you ask for them. And then after you ask for them, the Holy Spirit comes. Now, the Holy Spirit moves sovereignly, independently, mysteriously. We don't understand it. Jesus didn't explain it beyond the fact of saying that if you can explain where the wind comes from and where it goes to, then you can understand that. But to recognize and realize the effect that is seen with this. And so what are we talking about here? We are talking about not that which brings just salvation, but we're talking about the graces, the gifts, the abilities, the understanding, the wisdom, the things that pertain to receiving the kingdom of God, the things of God, the blessings of God. How do we react to them? How do we put them to use? How do we operate in this present world? And so, first then, let's look that our Heavenly Father is inclined to give the Holy Spirit. A word of caution here at the outset that would remind us that the ultimate expression of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that Christ is glorified. And what I mean by that, if quite often when people think of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they go to the day of Pentecost, which was the time when the Holy Spirit entered onto that ministry. It's not that he wasn't there before, not that he wasn't operating before. He's there in the very first verses of Genesis. But the fact is that he came into this particular ministry as it pertains to this present age. And so, the ultimate expression, though, of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that Christ is glorified. Jesus had said, I'm going to give you another comforter, and he will tell you about me. This was what it would be about. He will explain things to you. And so the conclusion of the message at Pentecost was this: therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. And so there we have an understanding of what he is talking about. The question is, how may he be said to be given, or what is it to receive the Spirit in the manner here attended? Only those born of the Spirit would even ask for such. That if there has to be that awareness, there has to be that sense, there has to be that life, there has to be that relationship to Jesus Christ. And so when we see that, then we want to be able to serve better. We want to be able to understand more. We want to be able to better glorify God, to better rejoice, to experience that fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, the temperance, all of these things that are the fruit of the Spirit. And so the fact is that only those that are born of the Spirit would even ask for what it is that Jesus is talking about here. Consider that it was a promise at conversion. Listen to again from the day of Pentecost. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has quickened them, has made them sensitive to sin, has caused them to begin to repent, and now he says, but you'll get more. You will be given the gift of the Holy Ghost. The outcome with them was this. They gladly received the word. They were steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and they were daily about the business of salvation. Now, secondly, that this marvelous gift may be manifested is not some far-fetched idea. So the words of the Lord are thereby known. In Proverbs, it was, Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. The believing walk, then, is enabled. And this we read. I will put, this is from Ezekiel chapter 36, and this is that chapter when the determination of how God would bring about, I'll put a new heart in you, I'm going to give you a new spirit, and listen to how he describes that spirit, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And so we see the explanation that comes at Pentecost. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And so this is that which he brings upon us to effect or to cause the functionality of us as true believers. This is not something that we're doing as an act of will. We're doing it with a will that has been changed. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so it is even that we would be made to be inclined toward all of these things. Jesus spoke in anticipation of what was to come about and the operations of the Holy Spirit. In John 7, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow living waters. And then adds, But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so this is that, again, in anticipation of that full-blown ministry of the Holy Spirit, which we have experienced since the day of Pentecost. And so the revival that we desire, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up among the grass, as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses, from Isaiah 44. And so there's been times, and again, the third point here was that old occurrences may be repeated. The idea that, okay, yeah, we know there were times in the past. Yeah, there have been some marvelous times, the day of Pentecost, but there were other times in which it wasn't long till they were in Samaria and witnessing these things. And then down through the centuries, there have been times in which the Spirit of God so moved among the Lord's people that there was revival, and it often was spread across oceans. And it occurred, it has occurred in this country, it has occurred in Europe, in various places. And so, first of all, a disclaimer as to any thought of us praying up a revival, such as those seen in history. We look back and we see these things, and I love to study the history of revivals. And as I read them, my heart just thrills, and I desire to see the same thing happen. But one of the things that is always evident is that it came upon men unexpectedly. It did not come because of anything they did. The Holy Spirit moves independently and sovereignly. Such a profound work, like the wind, may be brief or enduring for some time. The effects in believers are often lasting and felt well beyond, though, the actual event. But to pray for the manifestation of the Spirit in our lives and churches is consistent, and especially as it involves the Word of God, its effect on us, and the impact on the unsaved. And so we consider that even in the days of the apostle, we read these words, and when they had prayed, this is from Acts, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And great power gave the, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Oh, my friend, this is what we long to see. This is what we desire. And we can't, again, we can't pray it up. We can't make it happen. The blessings of God are not conditional, but he does bless conditions. And so it was as they prayed, not as they were praying, do this, Lord, do that. But as they prayed, the Lord came upon them. The Holy Spirit came upon them in a special way, moving in their hearts to bring about this thing and the manifestation of great power and of witness to the gospel. And so it only follows that we should be praying for Holy Spirit empowerment, praying for the ministry of the Word of God, pray that men would preach the truth in power, that they would adhere to the Word of God, that the Word of God would be read, that it would be studied, that it would be obeyed, that it would be conformed to. Pray that special unction and power attend the preaching of the Word. Then I said, and this is Jeremiah of old. Jeremiah was frustrated, but he said, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. It is in such moving of the Spirit in our midst that true revival may be known. Oh, my friend, you have no hope outside of Jesus Christ our Lord. Fall upon his mercy just now. Indeed, you must be born again. But the commandment ever stands, repent ye and believe the gospel. Fall upon him in whom mercy is to be found.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.